So thankful to be here with you all, and you all have been an encouragement to us. Both times I've been here, especially today. Something kind of funny, and I'm going to put this up now so I don't forget to do it later. And hopefully all this works appropriately for me. Sometimes it doesn't. Usually my own fault. Like right now, it's not on. You know, something that's kind of funny. You all, a lot of you, I mentioned you know Nick and Lindsay, my brother and sister-in-law. And, let me get this work here now, see. There it is. And what I'm sure you all realize, again, is we're from the South. Born and raised Virginia, and I spent the last 9 years in North Carolina. Well, I spent about 9 years in North Carolina, and then spent the last year in West Virginia.
Amen.
And so we are very Southern. And my brother is Southern, but he's converting over. He's becoming a Yankee. And so we joke around about stuff. We were
not
in a church in Tennessee, and somebody came down from Tennessee. It was a guy, he'd only been saved for a little while at another gentleman's church up in Maine. I cannot recall the name of the man that was there. It's not Brother Bell, it was a different gentleman. And he came down, and it made me laugh, because he got up and he was encouraging to me. He was a blessing. I enjoyed hearing his testimony. But they asked him to sing. And he got up in a church in Tennessee in the heart of Dixie. And what do you think he sang? The Battle Hymn of the Republic. A room full of pastors, Southern pastors. I heard it. And I was sitting there going, oh, yeah, that's right. Get him. And it was funny. I got up and I told him, he is bolder and braver than I am. Because I'd be like me getting up here whistling Dixie. This doesn't work. No, it was a blessing. And the guys there, we loved having them in. When my grandmother came up for Nick's wedding, and he got married at Miles and Maine. What town is that? It's not Lair, is it? It's in our own. Deer. Okay, we got married in their chapel they have there. And his father-in-law, of course, did the service there. But that's where they got married, a beautiful little chapel there. But my grandmother came in, she looked around, and she said, she's with the Lord now, and she's from the South. She's only ever lived in Virginia and Texas, and that's about it. She's never lived anywhere else in her life. And she looked around, and she said, I can't believe this. What? We're in the North. We are. We're in New England. Yeah. Did you see all the churches? She didn't think y'all had any churches at all. She was desolate of any church buildings. Because, you know, all those heathens up north, you know. And we laughed about it, and, you know, we're learning, and we're learning too. Whenever we go up into Canada, we've done a lot of our dedication in Canada. And, you know, I tell them, look, you know, there's some stereotypes. We have some stereotypes about the South and the U.S., and there's some stereotypes about the North and Canada. I say, you know, I've never once drank straight maple syrup for breakfast. It's never happened. And they all kind of roll their eyes. Oh, I've never ridden a moose to work. You know, and we just kind of go back and forth with that stuff. And then I say, but here's the thing now, you all are looking at me and you're wondering, first of all, there's not an American flag under my shirt. You know, I don't rip it open and show an American flag. I said, I do own guns. I do.
Amen.
But I'm not packing. You know, I don't have to show, you know. And I do all this, and you get a couple of little laughs from folks there. And then you see, every Canadian assumes that every American is a cross of Captain America and Yosemite Sam. So we have to work hard to not be that American, you know. I heard about a missionary in Canada who, and here's another Southern term, bless his heart, you know. He was trying to do something exciting and fun for all the guys there. And there are Canadians that follow U.S. football. There are. But most of them don't care at all about U.S. football. But he would have a Super Bowl party every year. And he'd be really into it. And his churchmen would come and kind of humor him. But they didn't care anything about the game. And he's there, watch, everybody watch. And he's all excited about it. And that's what we're doing this month, the Stanley Cup. Or the Stanley Cup finals and all of that. We're into that. Nick and I were watching. He was watching the Bruins playing. And I want to watch the Capitals. And so we keep going back and forth between the channels. Anyways. But we are excited to be going up north. We're thankful to be here with you all. You've been a blessing to us both times we've been with you guys. I'm going to play our video. And as the video plays, if you all want to take some time and just think about, as you're watching, if you do have any questions, you're wondering anything at all about our field, I do want to take just a little bit more time and give you an opportunity to discuss that some. And then we'll get right into the scripture for next today. Is that already open? All right. The Nuu-Yawuit and First Nation people have lived in the Northwest Territories for about 4,000 years. The Northwest Territories are made up of 33 communities spread across an area larger than Texas and California combined. First Nation groups make up about 50% of the Northwest Territories population. There are few roads in the Northwest Territories. There are ice roads for about 3 months of the year, but they can be dangerous and are slow to travel. Arctic communities experience up to 24 hours of daylight in the summer and 24 hours of darkness in the winter when the aurora borealis is most visible. Though it is beautiful, life in the Arctic can be difficult. Many communities are accessible only by airplane for 9 months of the year. This makes transporting of goods difficult and expensive, resulting in a high cost of living. Hunting and fishing have to offset the high cost of living. In these isolated communities, alcohol and substance abuse are a common problem. The suicide rate in the Arctic is 6 times Canada's national average. With a long history of Catholic influence, there has been a growing discontent with the Catholic and Anglican churches. Though the vast majority identify as Catholic or Anglican, many are involved in traditional pagan spirit worship. Much of the Northwest Territories is in deep spiritual darkness, searching for a truth and a hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We are the Skelzigs. The Lord has called us to plant churches in the Northwest Territories. We are sent out of Maranatha Baptist Church in Yorktown, Virginia, and are partnering with All Points Baptist Mission. We plan to spend our first term working with veteran missionaries Steve and Lois Donnelly to establish a local independent Baptist church in the coastal town of Tuktoyaktuk. It is our long-term goal to see churches planted in every community along the Arctic coast. We know the Lord has called us to a difficult field. Catholic and pagan traditions have a strong hold on the people of the Northwest Territories, but we are determined to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Please pray for us as we minister to the Northwest Territories. please. I think they have the same event. Now, a couple things I wanted to reference from the video. One was that I said 50% of the population is First Nation or Native peoples. That is true for the Northwest Territories as a whole. For Tuktoyaktuk, where we're going to be, it's closer to 98% probably. I'm one of maybe five or six non-Aboriginal people in town. And so there aren't many of us there. That's all right. So there's probably five or six other guys there. If you don't count the teachers, teachers are there part-time. That's all right. One of five or six non-Aboriginal folks that are there. And so it's a much larger number in that regard. And the other thing is, I mentioned in the video that the Arctic has six times Canada's average for suicide rate. That is absolutely true. The Arctic does. But Inuit people groups, the people that we're going to work with specifically, they actually have the highest suicide rate in the world right now, about 12 times Canada's average. So even doubles the rest of the Arctic. And so there's a lot of reasons that play into that. But the ultimate solution is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then point them to Him, because He can give them the peace that passes all understanding. He
Amen.
Gives the hope that they can have. I do want to take some time for you all to, if there are any more questions kind of lingering about where we're going, what we're doing, who we are, why I'm fat, why I'm bald, or whatever it may be. It's food and genetics.
Rich.
Well, why I'm rich and bald, that's right. It's food and genetics to that part. But if you have any other questions? Yes, sir.
This is a non-religious church, but you have a pair of snowshoes?
You know, I need to pick up a pair. I need to pick up a pair still. We have found, I'm going to call on you on this one. So the snow drifts up there, they can get pretty deep, and it's not like here. Here, a snow drift can actually solidify a little bit, can get cold and kind of freeze up. There, it stays powdered. And so I've been walking before, and after about five steps where I was knee deep in snow, I'm this deep in snow. It comes up to your chest height. And that's happened to me a couple of times. And one day Justine went out. Did she walk to the church that day or somewhere else? She walked to the church. She wanted to see how far it was. She even filmed it and everything on the way out. If you go to our Facebook page, you can watch your watch. There's a sped up version of it. You want to go to that one. It's more interesting. You'll see there's a video of me walking out to the store and the video of her walking to the church. And it's still a good 10 minutes of watching video, but it shows you our whole town, you toured everything. But she was out doing that video, and I was with the kid at the house, and she called up and said, "Hey, I need your help." I said, "Well, what's wrong?" She goes, "I'm stuck." I said, "Stuck? Did you take the truck? I thought you were walking." She goes, "I was walking." I said, "Where are you stuck?" And she said, "Out front." And she went to our front yard to get pictures of the ocean. And I go out, and she's this deep in the snow. And she's just standing there. All I can see is this much of her up, looking at me, going, And so I told her, I said, "I'm not coming out there. So the solution, if you're stuck in that, is to spread your weight and kind of lay down and work your way out of the drift." And that's what she did. She kind of wormed her way out, like she was swimming through snow. And I got to watch the house. That's a little bit different. So snowshoes are great to have. They're a big help. But even in that kind of snow, snowshoes can still get you a good way. You can still go pretty deep in the snow. But we do have to have some pretty good winter gear. And snowshoes will be helpful whenever we go out there. And we do need to get some help there. Yes, sir. So I'm still trying to figure that out. We've been up there twice now. I've spent time talking to guys. I've asked them what people do for employment. I don't get a straight answer. a lot of different things. There are some government jobs that are there that people look at to get. There was a lot of oil exploration there for a long time. Prime Minister Trudeau is very liberal. He makes President Obama look conservative. And he's a very liberal guy. And because of that, he has a lot of environmental concerns there. And so he put a lot of red tape around oil exploration. So Shell Oil, who was doing a lot of that work, about the same time that red tape was put around our area, we opened up the pipelines here.
And so they kind of pulled out their resources from there and worked their way down this way, put their resources here. Hopefully the next administration that comes through, we'll see that reopen. There's still a lot of money flowing from that time. There's still some jobs left from that. There are a lot of scientists that are up there and archaeologists that are up there studying the ancient civilizations. And there's a lot of scientists that are up there studying weather patterns and biologists studying some of the wildlife that's there. We are finding plant life. Now, I'm going to be careful here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe in global warming. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't go far in here. Okay. Here's the thing. It doesn't concern me because I know how it ends. I know the Lord's coming against. I'm not worried about it. But I do believe it because there are plant life up there that hasn't been found for thousands of years that we're just now finding under some of the ice. Which tells me something else that's really interesting to me. It means that life was there when the ice caps weren't. I'm not too worried about it. Anyway, all that said, I believe that, and I believe that that's consistent with God's word. Things are getting worse, they're not getting better. We aren't seeing the world, we're not going to be able to improve the world. The world is getting worse and worse, including creation. It's just that's the natural way things work. And I think that science backs that up too. All that said, there are a lot of biologists that are there, and there's a lot of work supporting those biologists and meteorologists that are coming up there and working. And so a lot of the support for those guys, the guys making money working for them. Another way to make money is through outfitting groups. Now, how many guys here hunt? They love to hunt up there. And how many of you here would like one day, if it were possible, would like to hunt a polar bear? And get a polar bear skin rub. I would love it. I'd love it. They still hunt polar bear. It's perfectly legal. It's fine. Polar bear are not endangered. They're considered a species of, what are they called? Species of concern. Is that what it is? They're not endangered. In fact, people there will tell you they see more polar bears now than they've ever seen before. The polar bear population is booming. And they're doing very well. But what happens is they're given so many tags every month, every year for polar bear hunts. And the native people are allowed to sell one quarter of all their tags to outsiders. And so they have outfitting groups that if you want to buy those tags, you must go hunting with their outfitting group. And so you all, any one of you that wanted to, could absolutely hunt a polar bear. You can go hunt a polar bear. It'll only cost you $50,000. And so, there you go. We have big two of them. And so with that said, those type of outfitting groups, they don't have a lot of guys that come up and take advantage of that. But that definitely is something to the income. Things like the shoes I'm wearing right now. Now, I'm going to say this as well. This is part of the culture. You kind of have to invest in little things like this. These shoes are about $300. And they're not the best quality ones. They have better ones that are much higher. Things like this are sold up there. And they're sold not just to tourists. They're sold to other people because the materials that went into this, it took a lot of effort to get the materials, a lot of expense in the materials. A quarter moose hide runs, what would we say it was, $300 or so for a quarter moose hide, I think, and that can make about three pairs of shoes my size. And then you have the beaver pelt there, beaver pelt, whole pelt, about $150 there. And then you have the bead work that's done, and that would take somebody hours of time to work on it. And so you have people that something they're going to those type of traditional things. And right now we're seeing tourism come up because we have roads are open now. And a lot of guys, particularly guys who go out in campers and stuff and travel, our road now connects all three oceans that border Canada. And so now you can go from the, I'm trying to think from your angle how you're looking. So this is, for me, this is the Atlantic. So Atlantic, Pacific, and the Arctic Ocean, you can go to all of them and different coasts in each one now. And so we have a lot of people come up this summer to different coasts in the Arctic Ocean. So a few people have planned to do it as well.
Yeah, are they allowed to
whale? Yes, we still have whaling. Particularly, we have beluga whaling, which is the main thing that we see. They have gotten some bowheads in our area. The bowheads, when the British came over and did all of their whaling, they hunted them to extinction. At least in our area, the bowheads were not seen for years. And just this last summer, they got their first bowhead they've had in 20-some-odd years. They found it over in, what town was that? It was near Cambridge Bay, it was a little bit east of us. But that means the bowheads are coming back, and so we're excited about that, that's going to be a big help for the people there. And that does happen. But yes, whaling is still going on, and beluga whales are, again, not extinct, and the people there, and also still seal hunting. Again, the seal hunt, the seals are not endangered species at all, not even close to endangered species, and then the people there are good stewards of the land, and they know what they're doing. They've been hunting thousands of years, and they're still around, so they take good care of them.
How much do they make?
You know, most jobs that are up there would be, there's not a lot of factory type work there, but a minimum wage job up there would probably run close to $17 an hour. That's probably the starting salary for most places. That's Canadian as well, so there is an exchange there. It's about 75 cents U.S. to a Canadian dollar right now. That fluctuates. But that said, a 2 liter of Coke will cost you about $5. And so it's not like they're making a ton. I mean, you get a 2 liter Coke here for, what, a dollar sometimes. And so it's a 2 liter Coke, well, that's, if you're making, what's the minimum wage right now? Coke's $8. Just under eight, or you can get several of those. Well, you can get three with 1 hour of work. So that kind of changes the perspective a little bit. It's still not a real good wage for those guys. Yes, ma'am.
I saw snowmobiles and things like that. How many different vehicles do you guys need just to be able to live and work around up there?
That's a great question. A lot. our truck will be great for between towns. And when you take the whole family to church and things, where there are roads, the truck is great. When the river and ocean freeze over, the truck can drive on that a little bit as well. But as far as if I ever got in the bush, ever go anywhere during the spring or the fall, I need a snowmobile to get off-road even a little bit, which is just part of life there. That's an actual need. I know around here it's more of a toy. Up there, it's a necessity. And by the time you're 10 years old, you have your own. And that's just the culture there. Boats are really helpful in the summer. There's about 2 months where you can really use boats and about 3 months where you can use them somewhat. But there, people will go between communities on the boats pretty often. And then a lot of air travel there as well. And that's air travel there is like a bus. And so ideally, and this is not something that is feasible for us right now, also there's a lot of training that goes with this. Ideally, if we had every single vehicle that we could use, and they would be useful tools, we'd have a four-wheel drive truck, we'd have a couple snowmobiles, we'd have a boat, and we'd have our own airplane. Now, again, that's not feasible. We're not planning on doing that right now at this point in our ministry. Someday we're praying about an aviation ministry in the future, reaching those outlying communities, but that's very much the future when I'm much older. Yes, sir.
What do you pay for gas, oil, and tires, and how do you get replacement parts up there for your vehicles?
Sure. The replacement parts are hard to come by. The main thing is the shipping that costs a lot. A $5 part becomes a $25, $30 part whenever you factor in the shipping. Gas prices, right now we're running a gas truck, not a diesel. Diesel's a little bit cheaper by the gallon, but our gas prices were $1.96 at the time, the cheapest time of year, winter. $1.96 a liter. Now, a liter is 4 liters to a gallon, so it's, we're looking at, what's that? $7.50 a gallon. That's an imperial gallon. So it gets even more confusing because an imperial gallon is 1.2 U.S. gallons. So whatever that comes out to, close to $7 a gallon is what we're at. On diesel fuel, I cannot recall the amount, but I also wasn't paying attention. I know we have to have diesel fuel to heat our home, and now that doesn't have a road tax. There's a road tax on diesel fuel used for vehicles. It's our house heat fuel that we have. They refill it every 2 weeks for us, our tank behind our house. And it's going down right now, but during this coldest part of winter, we average $1,000 a month for diesel fuel to heat our homes. And then, but now this last month is going down a good bit. We're down below 700 this month.
And ouch. So, ouch.
It hurts, that's for sure. It does. We can do wood as a backup, but it's a 45-minute drive to the closest street. And so we will have a wood backup. But you spend 2 to 3 weeks of time, almost like a hunting trip, but you're just getting firewood. And you spend 2 to 3 weeks of your life in the summer just getting firewood on stopping line. any of the stuff to season it. So I saw a hand over here. Yes, sir.
Is there any language?
No. Thankfully, everybody speaks English. They speak it very well. Most everybody is their first language. You'll see a few people up in their 70s, maybe, that they spoke any Gilapan first, but they still speak English very well. Some of that has to do with the residential schools and things that happened there, with some abuse that happened, where people were forced to speak English in school, and now they no longer speak New Gilapan like they did. But we're bringing New Gilapan back. We're going to run New Gilapan. So, yes, ma'am.
Where are the times people like in the summer?
Summertime, it gets in the 70s, pretty typical. It's pretty typical, but we had two years ago, they saw 2 days at 90. And so it can warm up in the summer. The biggest problem in the summer is you get that constant sun. There are times where the hot spot in the summer, and because there's just constant sunlight, and then we have a lot of bugs, black flies and mosquitoes. They fly around. It's like there's gray clouds flying around. And it can be pretty bad, from what I understand. We're going to be educated more on that when we move up this summer. You all turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Very familiar passage. I wasn't going to go here today, but this Lord kind of led me in this direction. I kind of hope this is one of the last time I was here. Hopefully none of you have the recording to compare. I hope I didn't preach this last time I was here. This one is one of my favorite passages. Too brief. As you're turning there, are there any other questions for us about where we're going? I don't want to miss anybody or cut anybody off if there are. Yes? So, it's an unusual culture where we're going. It is a what we call a matriarchal society. In other words, the ladies head up everything. Traditionally speaking, men hunt, fish, fight. And that's it. And the ladies do all the rest of the work. And so, because of that, this is going to sound funny, we focus on reaching the men because we want to teach the men to be spiritual leaders and to take that leadership role because that's where the weak point is right now. That said, we don't ignore women in the ministry at all. And my wife especially will be reaching out to women that are there. And there are a lot of ladies there that are interested in spiritual things. We have a ladies' meeting that we have once a month there already. And actually, women right now, ladies typically are the most faithful to church. And we see a lot of ladies that come out and a few guys that come out regularly. And but we're looking for that male leadership, but we're also looking for a pastor one day. Kids as well. We have kids. And so naturally, we're going to be doing some outreach to kids also. And that's just a natural part of having your own, is that they make friends, and those friends end up in church at some point. We try to help those kids get into church. We don't have any set plans for kids' clubs and things like that yet. Eventually, we hope to do something. Probably the first thing we'll do. Right now, all we have is Sunday night service. And the first thing we're going to do is a Friday night, what we're calling a Friday night fellowship, where it's going to be kind of like a prayer meeting. It's to encourage everybody leading into the weekend. Drugs and alcohol are a problem. And it's to be an encouragement, not quite an RU program, but encouragement to make some wise decisions throughout the weekend and to come back to church on Sunday and be there with us on Sunday night. The next thing we're probably going to do is have something before the Sunday night service. It's at 7 o'clock, maybe at a 6 o'clock Sunday school time in the evening. I know that sounds odd, but we'll have a Sunday school service in the evening. And then eventually we may add an afternoon service. And almost opposite of what we're doing today, have an afternoon service and an evening service. Reason being, the way the sun rises and sets, 7 weeks of dark, nobody leaves their house, but if you don't have to do work the next day, you stay up all night. We've had church activities where people were there on Friday night because they had order to be on Saturday, and it didn't end until after 2:30 in the morning. And it's a church activity, and that's what we're doing. We're just hanging out till 2:30 in the morning, and then people go home. When they wake up, they wake up. Same thing in the summer. Kids will go outside and they'll play for 2 or 3 days straight. And they won't come back home until they're hungry or sleepy. And it's just part of the culture there. And so when you have that, asking someone to come out at 9 o'clock Sunday morning is not likely to happen. But you can have them come out and that's why we've done it that way. So. All right. Any other? One more if there is one.
Do you have any plans for the
dark
side of
life?
Or
that? Yes. So SAD, seasonal affective disorder, that is something that happens to a lot of people. Christian people too, saved people too. Depression can happen. And we know of pastors' wives who said, I had some suicidal thoughts and had to get some help. And so there is, it's hard whenever you have that kind of change, darkness for that long, or insomnia in the summer. So one way to help with that would be vitamins and proper diet. They make sad lights and things. They use some artificial UV lights and all, UV light and all that. The biggest thing is for us, you know, there's a temptation to say, there's nothing wrong, I'm fine, I'm strong, I'm a Christian. I've got the hope that passes all understanding. I don't have to get help. I'm good. And sure, we can lean on our Savior, we have that, but there's the honesty between my wife and I and our kids and us. And if we're struggling, if we're having those hard times, we need to come to one another and talk about it. We need to go get encouragement where we need to get it. And maybe even if it means doing something medical, getting medical help. Because there is a physical side. Now, it doesn't mean we ignore the spiritual side. That doesn't mean we make the spiritual side, the spiritual side isn't our focus, but we cannot deny the physical aspect to that. And if we do that, then we can really get some dangerous areas and hurt ourselves and hurt others by not acknowledging that. And so we have to be very careful with that. All right. Did you have one then? Or were you just like stretching?
Oh, yeah. No, it's
going to
ask if it snows a lot there.
Actually, you all probably get more snow here than we do. It gets too cold to snow a lot of times. We get about probably less than 80 inches a year. But the problem is that it doesn't go anywhere ever. And until summertime, it doesn't really go anywhere. And then the Arctic Ocean is right there, and everything's frozen in the Arctic Ocean. And we have no trees and no mountains. It's all flat. So all the snow blows in off the Arctic Ocean, and our house becomes a snowdrift. And everything piles up. And so we do get a lot of snow, but not all of it is actually accumulation from falling precipitation. A lot of it's spread across the snowdrifts. So we do get a lot of snow. All right. Make sure I don't see anybody. All right. Going once, twice. So, all right, Luke chapter 15. And now, here's something I love. I got to hear you preach earlier, right? I got to hear you preach. I enjoyed the message. The great thing about it is you never know what the tradition is in most churches. Some churches, everybody just stays seated. Some churches, everybody gets up at the reading of God's Word. And so since you all get up at the reading of God's Word, you all stand with me and we'll start reading. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth the sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, without leaving 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for seeing your Son down on the cross for us, for loving us. We are in love. Lord, I ask you, please work in our hearts. Use your word and have your will and way in each of our lives. If anyone here is not going to be a Savior before they leave, I ask them to know you. If every single one of us that are here before we leave will come a little bit more like you, I ask you in your precious holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Like I said, I'm not where I came from. You don't get that. I keep going to churches where I get up and I read and everybody's looking at me. Some people in the back stand up awkwardly and they're out there on their own. And then the pastor gets up and preaches later on. And he preaches and everybody stands up and I feel like a bum. And so, anyway, so this is a very familiar passage. And what I'm going to do is, because this is a familiar passage, when I read, I'm going to read extremely fast. All right, as fast as I can. My wife told me the other day, I read so fast that people around her were going, what did he say? Where are we? They got lost. And so, please bear with me. It's for the sake of getting through the whole message, all right? And the great thing about this is, you all have it here. You can mark it in your Bible. And I encourage you this afternoon, this evening, read it again. And if I say something today that's not right, it's okay. You can email me. You got my email. Now, and you can let me know, and I'd like to know for sure if I'm wrong, because I hate me preaching fallacy. But we're going to try our best to get through this whole thing. First of all, I'm going to get a little bit of background on this passage. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus had just preached a very controversial message. Part of the message he preached was that you had to, in his words, hate your mother, father, your wife, your children, your own life also if you're going to be his disciple. The idea is that no other relationship is as important to you as a relationship you have with God, with Jesus Christ. That relationship is the most important thing, and your obedience to His will is more important than anything else in your life, even your own life, your own safety, your own happiness. His will is the most important thing. So that's the message that he had preached before. But the thing that really set some folks off, I guess, was let's see if I can find exactly the verse here. In verse 27, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, that was the one that really separated people had different opinions about Jesus Christ at this time. They were looking for the Messiah. As we heard in the message earlier, they were looking for that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that would come and rule with the rod of iron. Most people's idea of a Messiah was someone that would come and crush the Roman government and set up a new Israeli government, and those that were righteous and good and those that were Jewish people would rule at his side. One day, Jesus Christ will come again. He will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. He will rule with a rod of iron, and all those that have trusted him, all those that have a relationship with him, will rule along with him. That time will come one day. But as we know, that's not exactly why he came this time. He came because before they could have their king, like Pastor said, they needed a savior. And so the people that were listening, the Pharisees and scribes, they had been preaching about the Messiah for years. They read, "Well, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come. He's going to be king. He's going to overthrow the Roman government. When he overthrows the Roman government, we're all going to be able to serve with him, and we're going to crush all those Gentiles. We're going to crush the Samaritans. We're going to crush the publicans and sinners, because God hates sinners," is essentially the message. Now, I'm using a little bit of hyperbole there. That's essentially what they would teach. And so, because that's the way they taught, when they hear Jesus says that he's going to take up a cross, they have to take up a cross and follow him, immediately they're turned off by that. They're not interested, because the Messiah that they are going to serve is going to crush the Roman Empire, not die on a Roman cross. How could they serve someone who's going to carry a Roman cross? The Roman cross was the very picture of Roman oppression, the thing that they wanted him to crush and destroy. And so the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, is not the same Messiah that the Pharisees and scribes have been preaching. Now, he's a Messiah. He's God in flesh. But the fact is that the Pharisees and scribes had a misunderstanding of what he would do, of who he was. And so they're preaching this, and so as they hear this, they back off. They're no longer interested. This isn't the Messiah that we've been preaching. This isn't the Messiah we've been telling everybody about. We can't follow this Messiah. He's going to die on the cross. But you see, the publicans and sinners that heard the same message. When they hear the same message, they say, "Wait a minute. This isn't the Messiah that the Pharisees and scribes have been preaching about. This isn't the same Messiah. This guy isn't just a conquering king, he's a suffering savior." And the same suffering savior that the Pharisees and the scribes were not willing to suffer with, that they weren't willing to serve, the publicans and the sinners, they saw that. They saw that he was the Savior, and they understood their need for him. The Pharisees and scribes, they wanted to serve that conquering king. They were willing to serve a king. But they didn't know they needed a Savior. For those sinners, those publicans, they knew who they were. They knew their condition. And they knew they had a need for a Savior. And so they draw closer to the Lord. They're interested in him. They realize this is not the same guy that the Pharisees have been preaching to us about. This Messiah is different. And they're attracted to it. And as they draw closer, the Pharisees and the scribes say, "See right there, see, that can't be our Messiah. Our Messiah hates sinners. Our Messiah wouldn't be caught dead with publicans and sinners." And Jesus hears this. He responds with these parables in verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" Now, Jesus says to them, listen, what man of you, what person of you, if you had 100 sheep, if you lost one, you wouldn't go after that one, leave the 99 behind and go after that one. Now, sometimes we preach this message, we get to this parable, and we say, this is a great shepherd. This is an unusual shepherd. This shepherd is a cut above. Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We're not denying the fact that Jesus Christ is the greatest shepherd there ever to be. But he says, what man of you? In other words, who in their right mind, if he had 100 sheep, would not leave 99 to go out that one to lost. This was common sense. This is a common sense and human nature that you would seek after that which you lost. How many guys here have ever lost a socket from the wrench set? Yeah. How many hours of your life have you lost searching for a socket? Now here's the one that, now I don't know what to compare that to for ladies. I'm sorry. I can't come up with something good to give you there. It seems insignificant, but at the same time, it means so much, you know. That's what we're looking for here with this illustration. I don't know what ladies have that would be that. But I know one thing that's universal. Remotes. How many of you have lost a remote in a house, and your whole day is ruined? That happens in our house. We have Apple TV, and I love it. The problem is that there's a little bitty remote, like this, little bitty metal remote, like that big. And my son gets a hold of it. And we'll be watching a movie, sitting in the family, having a good time. And he grabs it and runs, pushes the button 5 times. And now we're watching something totally different. But he's gone. And we're all chasing him, trying to find it before he hides it. And the whole house isn't up, where we put the couch cushions upside down, looking for that remote. Can I tell you, that's human nature. Companies and corporations have figured this out. How many know what a Hatchimal is? All right, so the younger people know what Hatchimals are. Some of the parents here know what Hatchimals are. If you have a little girl or a granddaughter, you've probably seen a Hatchimal, whether you know it or not, you've seen it. There are these little bitty things. They're plasticky type eggs. They're half styrofoam, half plastic, really. And you get them, and they break apart. They're not like the old eggs where they come apart like a clamshell. The top part you throw away altogether. It's just crumbly plastic. And inside this little crumbly plastic egg, there's a little plastic toy. And there's a bunch of different ones. You don't know what's inside the egg until you open it. But you get a pack of 3 eggs, might be a pack of a dozen eggs. They sell like 50 packs of these things. And they're all different prices. And even the smaller packs, they're fairly affordable. And my daughter loves them. And I give them for her all the time because they're affordable little toys that you can get. And she gets them and she opens them up and have a little plastic toy inside. And that would be fine. But it doesn't just come with that. Inside that same plastic box is a little piece of paper. And a little piece of paper folds out to a bigger piece, and then to a bigger piece, and to a bigger piece. And so you have a giant piece of paper, and it has pictures of every single Hatchimal you could possibly have. Now, here's the thing. They're always making more, too. And so every time you get another Hatchimal, you see a whole other group you don't have. And my daughter tends to mark off what she has and circle the ones she doesn't. And every time we go somewhere that she sees Hatchimals, and she's kind of growing out of Hatchimals a little bit now, but she still likes them. Every now and then she looks at me and goes, I want that Hatchimal. I don't think I have that one yet. How do you know? It's in the egg. Because I can tell I don't have that one yet. She has to find every single one of them. We had McDonald's Monopoly. Mm-hmm. McDonald's Monopoly. How many of you here, when McDonald's Monopoly came out, you ate more fries than you planned on? You got to a park place. Oh, I need Boardwalk. And you buy like 5 more fries. All of a sudden you're really hungry, right?
Yep.
So you go to McDonald's more than normal. I always felt like Christian gambling. You know, I feel okay about this. I need it. You're alone. I've done that. That's a tendency. That's human nature. We're collectors. We like to collect things. We like to search for things. We find those things that are lost. Jesus says, what man of you, if you lost one sheep, would not go out and where to find that one? There's 99 behind. How many of you would not do that? This was common sense. You see, I tell the story like this. During that time when we were with the kids, I tell the story like this. Shepherds are not like shepherds that we have here today. Shepherds during that time in that region, they lead their sheep. We herd our sheep. We push them in the direction. Maybe have a long stick or something. We kind of tap them this way and that way. Maybe some dogs will direct them. No. These shepherds, I'm not sure how they do it. They figured it out. They'll take a staff and have some bells or something on the staff. And they'll walk with that staff, and the sheep will hear that sound of that staff. And they'll hear the shepherd's voice. Shepherd might say, come on, let's go, let's move, come on. And all their sheep will follow after them. I've been told, I've not been to the Holy Land, I don't know. I've been told that whenever you see a bunch of sheep around a watering hole and a bunch of shepherds, if one shepherd walks away and calls his sheep, only his sheep will leave those sheep. Only his sheep will follow him, because his sheep know his voice. And so it's just a neat little thing when you think about that, and you think about the scripture and all we hear about shepherds and sheep. How that works. But that's the way it works. So the shepherd will be walking along, and all these sheep will follow behind him. And they're following him, and I can imagine there's one little sheep near the back of the crowd. That one little sheep, he's starving. He's hungry. And he looks out and sees some green grass over on the way over. And he said, you know, the grass looks good. I'm really hungry. I don't know where I'm going to find some food, but that's right there. I'm going to eat some of that. They eat for a while. What they don't know is the shepherd's taking that to the fold. The shepherd's going to feed them and clothe them when they get to the fold. But that sheep, it doesn't know any better, so it goes off that grass and eats. And he looks up and he sees the shepherd off the distance and it says, oh, it's okay, I'll catch up. And he kind of eats a little bit more, looks up again, and where did he go? Where did the shepherd go? Well, the sheep doesn't know where the shepherd is. He doesn't know where the fold is. He's ignorant. He has no idea how to find that shepherd. Well, he does know there's a lot of grass right here, so I'll just keep on eating and take care of myself and fill my belly. And, you know, I'll be okay if I just keep eating this grass. And so he just keeps eating the grass, and the more he eats the grass, the more he follows that trail of grass and food, the further away he gets from the Savior, from his shepherd. Well, then we see the shepherd, he's walking along the sheep, and he gets to a point where he decides to rest. It doesn't say he made it back to the fold, it says in the wilderness, so I don't know where he was. He found a resting spot of some sort, starts counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. But he doesn't count 1, 2, 3, 4 because he loves his sheep. He named his sheep. He knows all the sheep's names. This is John, Roy, Justine, Mila, Elizabeth. And he goes down the list. But somebody's missing. So he goes through John, Roy, Justine, Peter, Elizabeth, Mila, Fernando. I don't know. He goes down the list. And somebody's missing. Waldo. Where's Waldo? And so he begins to search through. He can't find him in the crowd. And so he goes and he starts walking and retracing his steps. He leaves those sheep in a safe place. He doesn't endanger those sheep. He leaves them in a safe place. And he goes out calling, Waldo! Waldo! No response. So he retraces his steps all the way back. No sign of Waldo anywhere. He spends the whole night searching. He widens his search and widens his search further and further out from his trail that he followed that day, calling out all along the way, Waldo! It's late at night. He's tired. He's worn out, but he's not going to give up. But he finds that one lost sheep, because he loves that one lost sheep. And he calls out, Waldo! And finally, he hears off in the distance, Waldo! He runs toward the sound. Finally, he gets to the sheep's bleeding. He sees, now this is in my mind's eye, don't email me and say, this wasn't in the passage. I know. This is my imagination on this part, as is the name Waldo. I like to think that the sheep's caught in some thorns. That's just saying, I know. And he's caught in some thorns, and I like to think that maybe the shepherd reaches in and pulls away the thorns. And as he does, the thorns cut and slice his hands. The shepherd takes the sheep. As he takes the sheep, the wool of the sheep soaks up the blood of that shepherd. And the shepherd lays the sheep on his shoulders and carries them all the way back to the fold. The shepherd sought out the sheep. The shepherd sacrificed his time and his effort and his work. The shepherd did the work and carried the sheep back to the safety of the fold. When he gets there, of course, we see there's great rejoicing. Just like there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, there's another story given here. We're going much quicker with this story. A woman has coins. She has 10 coins, pieces of silver, rather. And we don't know what pieces of silver are. Most people think there's some kind of a coin or some kind of money. Some guys, I've read some commentators think that maybe these pieces of silver were a part of a necklace or something that we may have been given to them at their wedding. We don't know. I like to think it's similar to a wedding ring. All right. Maybe a lady here has lost a diamond off their wedding ring. And how crazy and frantically you look through the whole house for that thing. Or I lost my wedding ring one time when we first got married. It fell off. I was senior back then. It could fall off. And so my ring fell off, and I went to work, didn't know it, and I freaked out. I came home, and I searched and flipped the house upside down looking for that wedding ring. And I finally found it. That's the type of searching this lady does. She flips the furniture. She sweeps the house out. She lights a candle and searches in every dark corner until she finds that one lost coin. And she calls her friends together, and they rejoice because she found her coin that was lost. Then we hear about a son that man has two sons, the older and the younger. The younger son comes to his father and he says, I want my inheritance. Can I have my inheritance now? The father is a loving father and he's an understanding father because he does something that most of us wouldn't do. He goes ahead and gives him his inheritance. Now he gives him this inheritance and we don't know what all is in the inheritance, but it says that the son, not many days after, he gathered all together. That idea of gathering all together means he liquidated his assets. The son takes everything that his father gave him, and he sells it for cold, hard cash. Quick. I assume he sold it cheap. And he sells it all, and he goes out and says he wasted his substance on riotous living. He wasted it on partying. He wasted it on girls, on alcohol, and today's vernacular part that he wasted it on drugs. He wasted it on parties. That's all he did. Wasted every penny of it. Which wouldn't be too big of a deal. He probably could have made a living somehow, except the famine comes. The famine comes, and now he's got no way of providing for himself. He can't find food. Nobody can find food. Nobody can find work. And he wasted all the substance, all of his father's inheritance that he gave him. And he begins to, he joins himself with a farmer. This farmer raises swine. Again, this wouldn't be a big deal to most of us. Most of us here, there may be someone here who is Jewish. Most of us here are Gentile, and the people that are Gentiles don't think much about that. We eat bacon burgers all the time. We don't mind having a pork chop every once in a while. Amen. By the way, the best bacon in the world is female bacon. You know female bacon? It's true Canadian bacon. Canadian bacon on pizza is not real bacon, it's just ham. Okay? This stuff, it's like a pork chop, but it's cured like bacon. Oh, incredible. Incredible. I'm telling you, if ever you go to Canada, tell someone, I want some female bacon, and they'll hook you up. It's great. Now, that has nothing to do with the message. But the fact is that this boy is working with the pigs, which is a shame for a Jewish young man. It was a shame that the pigs were unclean, they were filthy, and he's feeding them slop, and it says he would have fain filled his belly with husks that he was feeding swine. I know I'm paraphrasing here. I'm trying to go quick. You can read it later on, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, okay? But it's okay. I encourage you, by the way, please read this through all the way. So, he looks at it, he says, he would fain fill it, but it doesn't mean he doesn't actually eat it. But he thinks, man, that looks good. That is good. And finally, he comes to himself. He realizes, my father's house, his hired servants have more than enough. And then up to spare. Now, the hired servants, the idea there is day laborers. Guys that come in and work for a day when their work's be done. His dad's temps had enough and to spare. So he said, here's the plan. I'm going to go to my dad and say, Dad, I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Again, paraphrase. And he practices this over and over again in his head as he walks back home. And he says, Dad, I sinned against you, I sinned against heaven, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me as one of your hired servants. I sinned against you, I sinned against heaven, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And as he's doing this, before long, he's at the side of his house. As he looks out the house, he sees somebody running at him. An old man. Again, in my mind's eye, I like to think this old man had some mobility problems. Maybe he had a cane of his own. He had his cane as he walked. How many of you here have seen Willy Wonka? The original Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. Yeah. All right, Grandpa Joe, right? He gets up. He's got a golden ticket. He starts dancing around. He wobbles a bit. I know. This is my mind how it works. That's what I imagine, okay? I imagine Grandpa Joe sitting there waiting, just sitting there looking out on the horizon. Hopefully, he might see his son again. And he sees his son. He gets up and he wobbles and he teeters a bit. And next thing you know, he takes off running toward his son. And he's still so unstable that he gets to his son. The Bible says that he falls on his son. He falls on his neck. I think he was running so fast he couldn't stop. And he tried to stop, but all he did was fall because he was still unstable. He was an older man. And he hangs off of his son's neck. He clings to his son. And his son starts giving him the speech that he was going to give. This, I sinned against you, I sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he could finish his sentence, his father says, stop. Bring my son a robe, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, kill the fattened calf. My son was dead, now he's alive, he was lost, and now he's found. The father was waiting anxiously and watching for him. Now all three of these stories have a main truth, but they have some differences as well. The first difference is the type of person that each one of these stories represents, I believe. The sheep is here, the sheep is somebody who has no idea whatsoever about how to get to heaven. They're completely and totally ignorant of things of God. Maybe they've never heard the gospel. Maybe they've never seen a Bible. They know nothing of Jesus Christ. But they do know something. They're desperate. They're in need of something. They're empty inside. Because every single one of us have come forth to the glory of God. Every single one of us are thirsting and hungry for something. We don't know what it is.
is her relationship with Jesus Christ. The woman at the well is told that if she would take the water that Jesus Christ would give her, that living water, she would never thirst again. We know Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Whoever eats of that bread of life will never hunger again. The fact is that Jesus Christ can satisfy all of our longings, even in this life. Our relationship with Him can provide for our needs. Again, because of that peace that passes all understanding. Can I tell you, you look around and we see people that are in deep sin. They're in a bad place. Say, how can somebody be that far from God? How can somebody be that deep in sin? Because just like that sheep, they didn't know they could follow after the Savior. They didn't know that they could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What they did know is that they were hungry and they were thirsty and they were looking for something to find satisfaction, to find meaning, to find fulfillment in their life. And so they searched in careers. They searched in relationships. They searched in parties and fun. They searched in hobbies. They searched in alcohol and drugs. They searched this world over, and they could not find peace. They could not find happiness. They could not find satisfaction in this life. I do with all my heart, this is part of the reason why we see a high suicide rate in the Arctic. Because there are people that are searching for something. And unlike Boston, Massachusetts, unlike this area, there aren't as many distractions. It takes a lot less time to run out of resources. A lot less time to come to yourself and realize that there is nothing I can find in this life that will make me happy. And unfortunately, many times those people decide, maybe I'll be happy and I'll find peace in the next life. And they make that awful decision. Here's the thing, if they haven't put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and go alone, they will not find peace, they will not find happiness. We know, as we heard earlier, they're going to find eternity in a place called hell and the lake of fire. That's it. And so, there are people like this. Here's the illustration I need to give. We were in Wisconsin, and I had Lincoln. Now, some of you saw Lincoln between service. He's a wild man right now. He's 2 years old. But at that point, he was a newborn. Still a lot sweeter back then. He was a newborn. He loves people. He still loves people. He loved people then. And we were at Walmart, and I was holding him, and he was just sitting up on his own, you know. And I was holding him, and some bikers were behind me, like big, rough bikers. And they had on the vest and all that, and they had the patches on. They were an outlaw biker gang, and they were rough and rowdy, and they had tattoos from fingertip all the way to forehead. I mean, they were covered, and these guys were rough. And my son kept reaching for him. He wanted to go to them. I got to tell you, originally I was kind of, come on, buddies, leave them alone. Come on, it's okay. We're get through line, not look back. You know, that's our natural way. That's the way we are. When we're in uncomfortable situations, we try to look away. Look straight ahead. Don't make eye contact. Just don't make eye contact. Just keep going. And I feel a tap on my shoulder. And I look back at this big 6'8" biker with a long beard down to here, covered in tattoos, head to toe, smelled like cigarette smoke. And he was carrying a big old giant thing of bud in his hand. He goes, sits down to the drinks and goes, "You mind?" And I hand my son over to him, and he gets my boy, he looks him in the eyes, angry look. "Who's your baby? Who's your baby?" And he just starts going into it. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how rough and mean and hard they look, they're just like you. Amen. They're a sinner without hope apart from Jesus Christ. Were it not for grace, you'd be worse off than anybody you meet out there. That's a sheep. Oh, they're searching and hungry, and they have no idea what they're searching for. Then we see this coin. This coin is a little bit more difficult. This is the type of person. This is a little more of a scribe and Pharisee type. They sit in the house. There are people that are right sitting in little churches. They're sitting. They're worshiping God or some form of worship. They think they're okay. Like Pastor said earlier, maybe their mom and dad told them something. Remember their mom and dad told them, yeah, you're saved. Maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they've been a church member for years. Maybe they've done a lot of good things. But they've never put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if they've never put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, they're as lost as that sheep who knows nothing about Jesus. Their coin was an inanimate object. It had no idea. It thought it was right where it belonged. But it wasn't. It was lost. Do we see the Son? The Son was raised up with his Father. He knew his Father. When he came to himself, he realized that his Father's hired servants had more than enough to spare. He knew his Father. He still rejected him. He still rebelled from him. Rebelled against his Father and ran from his Father and went out and wasted his life righteously. How many of us know someone? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But we all know someone in our lives, or in our friends' lives, someone in our family that has turned their back on God and they know better. We all can find somebody. I've got people in my family that I know. They've turned their back on God and they know better. Maybe they know John 3:16 better than we do. Maybe they know that. Maybe they could preach his message better than I can. I'm sure they could. But the fact is, they have turned their back on God and they've rejected him. There are people just like that. All these people, I think, don't sum up everybody. People who know nothing about Jesus Christ, know nothing of his word. There are people that know God's word, and they're just ignorant. They think that they're maybe self-righteous. They don't know that they need to put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ.
And there's people that know good and well that they are away from God. There are people that know
exactly what position they're in. And those people that reject God, they reject his word, and they want nothing to do with him. I think that covers everybody in this world. And there are three other pictures I see here. I see the shepherd. Again, Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, seeking out the lost, the ignorant people that know nothing of him. He was the first missionary. He humbled himself in the death, even the death of the cross. He made himself a servant. He came down and condescended to us so that we could be saved. We see now, this is, admittedly, this might be a little more of a stretch for you. I see the candle this lady lit. This lady lit a candle. We hear about the Holy Spirit. He illuminates people. He illuminates their minds through his word. You know, you and I, we're the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because we're involved with the Holy Spirit. Because we have this book. God's word will not return void. You know, the Holy Spirit works through his word, and he's reaching out to people. Even those people that are self-righteous and think they're okay, every time they hear God's word, they're confronted with the fact that they are lost and need of a Savior. The Holy Spirit is working to see people saved. When we see God the Father is waiting with open arms to receive even those that have rebelled against him, even those that have openly rejected him. I see all three persons of the Godhead reaching out to every single person on this earth. But they want them to be saved. He's not the one that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're given the Great Commission multiple times. The one most popular is one we have on our table. It's Acts 1:8. We're going to be witnesses both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other part of the earth. That means every single square inch of this world, every single community in this world should receive the gospel. Every single locale, every single country, every single place on the map should receive the gospel. But he doesn't just say this every nation. Now, nation, we think Canada, we think the U.S., we think China. That's not what nation means. Nation means every tribe, every people group, every ethnic group, every language. They are also to receive the gospel. But he doesn't even farther than that. He tells us in another account to go to every creature. That's every living, breathing human being. We were given the ministry of reconciliation. We're to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. We were given the job of an ambassador, directing people to him. What are we doing? How many sheep do we pass day in and day out? How many people do we see that are rebelling against God? And we just turn a blind eye and we look straight ahead and we ignore them. I tell you, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he left us here to be his body, doing his work here in his absence. What kind of job are we doing? I'll give this last illustration and I'm done. I know it's the biggest lie pastor ever told, right? One more thing, I'm done. And this isn't typically the illustration I use for this message, but it's one that I've grown to appreciate anyway. There's a story I hear about Tuck the Yucca. This happened there. I was told this as a true story. I assume it is true. It would have happened in the early 70s, early 60s. The weather was bad one day, but they were out in spring, and they were fishing. Now, sometimes in the spring, we'll go out in the ocean and fish out of the cracks in the ocean where the ice is cracking up. If you go early in spring, it's safe, it's fine. If you go too late in the season, the ice flow could break off, and you could be in trouble.
Well, they were apparently out late in the season, and the weather was bad, so planes couldn't fly. And a gentleman was out, and the ice broke, and he started floating out. Well, when that happens, you can't take boats out there because the ice will crush your boat. He couldn't fly because the fog was too thick, and so his family just stood there and waited with him as he drifted off into the fog because there was no hope. He couldn't be saved. He was going to die. Well, they go back to the shore, and they have this funeral, and they go about their day and go about their life. About 10 days later, in walks the same man into town. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be dead. No, I'm okay. What happened? So, well, I broke off, and I waved goodbye to my family. I thought, well, this is it. I'm going to die. And the next day, the tide came in, and I floated in with the tide. He said, I was probably a good 3 miles or so off the shore, but I can see you guys. So I started to call, hey, I'm over here, help! Nobody heard me. I couldn't blame you. You guys were so far away. So I floated back out. So I prepared myself again. Well, I'm going to die. This is it. Next day, I got even closer. I was maybe 2 miles out. You see, this time I could hear the trucks running up and down the roads. I could hear snowmobiles. I could hear dogs barking. So I called out, hey, I'm right here, help! Nobody heard me. A few days later, I was a mile out. This time I could hear you all talking. I could hear your voices. I cried out again, help, help! Nobody heard. One day I got so close I could hear your conversations and I could eavesdrop and listen to it. I called out, help, I'm right here! Nobody noticed. Can I tell you, this gentleman became angry. He said, how could you not look out there at me? How could you not hear me? How could you not notice me? Miraculously, one day the ice came close enough he was able to get onto the beach and get into town. He survived. But he was angry and bitter the rest of his life. Because all of his friends, all of his neighbors, all of his loved ones went about their lives, went about their conversations, went about their day-to-day stuff, and ignored him and his need. Nobody bothered looking out the ocean. Nobody bothered to send out a search party after him. Nobody even listened close enough to hear him crying out and screaming for help. They ignored him. So we have neighbors, we have friends. They see us come to church every Sunday, back and forth. They see us dressed up. I was in Dunkin' Donuts. I didn't think about it. I was in Dunkin' Donuts this morning on the way in. And the guy looked at me and goes, oh man, careful with donut. No one will be messy when you get to church. He knew where I was going. No secret. But you know what these guys also know? They know you don't talk to them. They know you don't take time out of your day. They know that you believe that the only way you're going to go to heaven is something that happens in this church. You don't know what. They know that you believe you come here to serve God and that you know you're on your way to heaven and that you believe that they don't know. But you don't take the time to care about them enough to talk to them. How would you feel if you had someone that could help you? Someone that had the gospel and you knew it. But they wouldn't come and tell you about it. There are communities all around this world and right here in this area that you have to hear the gospel. And you and I have it. They're searching for something. Give them satisfaction, give them peace. And you and I know what they need. But we ignore their need. We go about our life. Do what we gotta do. And when are we gonna start doing our job? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for thinking of us, Lord. Yeah, thank you that you sent your Son to the cross for us. You love us when we're in our world. Lord, ask you, please help us to see people where you see them as souls going somewhere for all eternity. And help us to do our job to reach them. As these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen.